think we can have a good study together from God's Word. Definitely stronger than it was for them. You know, I think that in all the time that we've been doing, two services back to back or two sermons back to back, I have yet to follow a sermon that I had any more respect for, any more wish that I was the one that had come up with it than the one I just heard. That was an excellent sermon, Jesse. Thank you very much. So many good things to say about the idea of work. You know, but we live in a time today when we think about work that we're in a rough situation in our country, aren't we? We're in a situation where there are a lot of people who are out of work. We're in a situation where we have a real struggle that we don't really see a light at the end of the tunnel for things to get better sometimes. And yet, I would suggest to you that when we think about that, when we think about the sermon that Jesse just gave us, it's very relevant to what I'm going to talk about this morning, which is the comfort of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, when we were studying in this a few weeks ago, I was really, really struck, and I mentioned it briefly in class, and then I was quickly quiet because I realized I wanted to do a sermon out of it, not use all my material in class. But in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting in verse 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So this morning, I want to focus on that statement there in verse 6, when Paul says, "There, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast." You know, we're all find ourselves downcast from time to time. And it should be important to us to realize that God has a plan for that, that God wants us to be comforted when we find ourselves in those times of being downcast, that he does not abandon us when we find ourselves in a situation in our lives where we're down. You know, he doesn't only have use for us when everything's going great and, you know, we think that, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, if you have some possessions and while they're shiny and new, they're great, but then they start getting a little dilapidated and it's time to toss them and get a new one. You know, God doesn't treat us as his children like that. Even when things are going rough, he wants us to be comforted. He wants us to be happy. But I wanted to look at a few examples of where we see God comforting the downcast this morning, and then I want to talk a little bit about the nature of the comfort that he gives to the downcast for just a few minutes. So turn with me over to Genesis, the 39th chapter, and we are going to read one of my absolute favorite stories in the Bible about Joseph. You know, if you're looking for a role model, I just don't think, other than Jesus Christ himself, they really get any better than Joseph. I would argue that anyone else you come up with, maybe you could come up with someone who's as good, but I don't think you're really going to come up with anyone who's any better than Joseph, other than Jesus, the Son of God. But in Genesis, the 39th chapter, starting in verse 21, well, contextually, you know, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. Now just think about that for a minute. His own brothers have sold him into slavery. You know, you can go home and pick up the news and read about a lot of heinous things. But you're not going to see anything that's much more heinous than someone's brother selling them into slavery. And then there's a, you know, so he's in this, he's sold to an officer of Pharaoh. And he does well, because God, again, is comforting him even then, you know, because he has given him the ability to become an authority even among the slaves. But then we see, and this really, I was thinking about this morning as I was going over this in my mind, Aaron made the comment in class about, you know, there's a couple of different ways temptation comes to you. Sometimes it can come out of the blue and you're not ready for it, but other times it can kind of grind you down where it's in front of you all the time. You know, we talk about Lot tormenting his soul living among the the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's what it was for Joseph. It says in verse 7 that his master's wife cast longing eyes upon him. Now, I would suggest to you that, again, we get back into the things we talked about in class this morning, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Back then, you know, if you were rich like this woman was, you probably looked better. You could afford to spend more time on your appearance. The lust of the flesh is pretty obvious when you think about this. And then the pride of the life. This is the master's wife. You know, this isn't just some common servant girl. There's a quote, and I can't think of who it attributes to. If it were not from imagination, there'd be no difference between a duchess and a serving maid. You know, and while that is a very superficial way of looking at things, that again, when we think about the pride of life is a very superficial way of looking at things. So Joseph was really being tempted in multiple ways here. And yet it says in verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Joseph successfully overcame this temptation, and what was his reward for it? She falsely accuses him, and he is thrown into prison. But in verse 21, well, let's start in verse 20 and talk about that. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now after that, you know, Joseph interprets these dreams for the butler and baker of the king, and you know, he tells them, remember me. And they forget about him again. You know, he languishes in prison, I believe it's 2 more years, because, 2 more years until Pharaoh finally has the dream that they cannot interpret. And this butler remembers, hey, there's this guy back in prison. I should have remembered 2 years ago that, you know, I need to get, maybe he can tell me this. And so he comes out and interprets the dream and becomes over the land of Egypt. And then turn with me over to the 45th chapter, starting in verse 4 of Genesis. And this is the real reason that I think we see Joseph receiving the comfort from God that he did. It was because of the great attitude that he had. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. What a great attitude for Joseph to have toward these men who had sold him into slavery and all the things that he had been through, the imprisonment, the humiliation of the false accusations against him. And yet he realizes that God had made all those things work for good. Well, you know, that's a great comfort, isn't it? When you have that faith in God that he is going to make everything turn out all right, and when you can see how he can do that, then that should be a great comfort to us when we find ourselves in hardship. Over in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah. Another great story. And you know, here Elijah is, and again, setting the context from chapter 18, Elijah has just successfully demonstrated to the children of Israel the futility of Baal and the superiority of their Lord Jehovah. Okay, he has just executed 450 priests, of Baal, and yet now Jezebel is determined to kill him. And so in verse 1 of chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went to a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, if we talk about downcast, there Elijah is downcast. He's saying, I'm it. I have done everything I can, God, and there is no one left to stand with me. The children of Israel have abandoned you. It is just me left. You know, what am I supposed to do? I would rather die than live. And he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. When we feel that we are alone, we are not. We need to remember that. God has still reserved those to him who are faithful. It's why it's so encouraging to hear about brothers all over the world, just like in Zimbabwe, men and women who are trying to follow God in the best way that they can, to follow his word. We need to remember that there are other people going through the same things as us. We're not in a situation where we're alone. And second of all, I think it's interesting here that the Lord shows Elijah all these great and powerful things, and yet that is not where God is. He is in the still small voice that came to Elijah. And it is his word that we need to listen to. It is not going to be great miraculous deeds that we need. What we need is to follow his word. He has given us everything that we need if we will listen and if we will obey. And finally, for examples, I'd like to turn over to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and talk about the greatest example of the comforting of the suffering that we see, in my opinion, in the Bible. Luke, the 22nd chapter, starting in verse 39. Coming out as he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The example here for us from Jesus Christ is that when he was in this state of being downcast, in the full knowledge that he was about to have to go to the cross, his reaction was to turn back to God for help. And I believe that, as we're going to see from several passages, that is what we are called upon to do. When we find ourselves downcast, if we were truly going to receive the comfort from God that we need and should desire, we're going to have to draw back to him. We're going to have to pray. It says, after he prayed and said, I don't want this, God, but your will is what's going to happen, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Okay, God will comfort us, but we have to turn to him if that's going to take place. And you know, turning back over to 2 Corinthians, when we look at the life of Paul and the things that he went through, there were a lot of messages that could have come to Paul that we might think were comforting. You know, somebody might have come to Paul and said, you know what, Paul? That Caesar has said that you have a free pass. You can go preach anywhere you want, and if anyone in government bothers you, you just have to show them this letter, and they're going to leave you alone. And not only that, if anyone's bugging you, they'll throw them into prison. Okay, that, you know, you think that'd be a great comfort to Paul. We know from other places that Paul had to work very hard. You know, when he would go to a place, he would work so that he would not be a burden to them. Somebody, he could have come to Paul and said, you know what, Paul, here's a lot of money. You can do all your work. You can travel anywhere you need to, and you don't have to worry about how you're going to pay for it ever again. Okay? But those aren't the things that were important to Paul, were they? What was important to Paul was the repentance of the Corinthians. That was much more important to him than his own safety or his own well-being. He was concerned for their spiritual well-being. Brethren, until we get our priorities in line with God, I don't think we're going to receive the comfort from Him that He offers to us. Over in Matthew 6, 21 and 23, I think that's part of what Jesus is telling us when He says, verse 19 is what I'm looking for. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe that's exactly what we're seeing in 2 Corinthians when Paul is comforted by the arrival of Titus telling him how the Corinthians have repented of the sins that he has written in the first letter to rebuke them of. Because that was what Paul wanted to hear. That was what Paul was concerned with. And so that was a great comfort to him. You know, and we know that the Word of God can comfort us from many passages. Over in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, starting in verse 3, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. It is in Christ that we are going to receive consolation. In the same way that we suffer in this world because our values, our priorities are not in line with worldly things, and when we have that conflict, there are times that we're going to suffer for it. We also can have the comfort of knowing that because our priorities are in the right place, that all the great and precious promises of God are ours, and we will receive those trusting in Him. You know, in Psalms, the 119th chapter, David attributes comfort to God, and he tells us where it comes from. He says, so let's do in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. David sets a great example for us. He's saying, my comfort is through your word, God. I look to your word to comfort me because I know that it has the things that I need there. It has the promises. It has the instruction. It has the things that I need when I am in trouble. And David definitely knew what it was like to be downhearted, didn't he? When we look at his life, we see a lot of times when he was on the run from his enemies, when he felt like, you know, he was in danger for his life, and yet he knew that God had a plan for him and that God would take care of him if he would follow him. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, I think it's interesting. The context is, you know, everything being done decently and in order. But look at the intent of it. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. When we look at God's, this prophecy is God's word, really, it's his revelation. When we look at God's word, we should find things that edify us, that they exhort us, and that they comfort us. And if we're not finding comfort in God's word, I would say that the trouble is not with God's word, but the trouble is with ourselves. Because we're not, you know, putting our priorities where they belong. Our treasure is not truly laid up in heaven as God would have it to be. But then, like we said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, when we receive that comfort from God, we need to share that comfort with others. You know, that's God's will for us, is that that not just be stuck, but that it continue to be passed along. You know, we often talk about the idea of forgiveness being passed along. We understand that if we're going to be forgiven of our trespasses, we have to forgive those who trespass against us. And we have the parable of the unforgiving servant to help us remind us of that. But I would say to you that comfort is much the same way. If we are going to truly receive comfort from God, we have to be ready to share that comfort with other people who are downcast. You know, there may be a time that I'm having trouble and maybe I don't see, you know, my way forward like I can. And yeah, I can say, well, I'm not doing what I should. But that's why God gives us brothers and sisters, too, to help us out when we're in time of trouble. And we have a brother or sister who's going through a hard time. We need to encourage them, but we also need to point them towards the Scriptures and remind them of what it is that we're following God for. And, you know, I want to briefly talk about that before the lesson is yours. Turn with me over to Revelations, the 21st chapter. Revelations 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Brother, when I read this, I see two things that are of great comfort to me that I want to share with you. First of all, that God has a place prepared for us where he will be with us, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where the things that bring us down here on this earth are done away with. They won't be there anymore. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. You know, that should be great comfort to us when we think about, you know, here on this earth and how much of all of these things we see all around us, that God has a place where these things no longer hold sway, where they no longer even exist. And also, "Behold, I make all things new. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." You think about all the mistakes you've made in your life, and you think about those scarring you, kind of like, you know, I mentioned before, you have a possession that gets beat up. Well, one reason that God doesn't have to, you know, when he has a wayward child, one reason that he doesn't have to get, you know, that person isn't cast away from him, that he doesn't reject him, is because of Jesus Christ, because his blood makes us new before God. When we repent of our sins, especially when we obey him, but then even as we sin, as we follow him, you know, the fact that we can repent of our sins and gain that forgiveness and have those things wiped out that were between us and God, that we can stand before him a new creature again, that's something that should bring us great comfort. Because I make mistakes each and every day. I am not perfect. And there are many things that I struggle with. And I can't give up that struggle. But I can struggle on knowing that when I fall, that God has a plan to make me right. You know, I mean, and it's depressing. And there are a lot of people in this world who I think are hampered by the idea that because of the things they've done, they are not worthy to be a child of God. You know, that, well, I've done too many bad things. Well, you know what? There's nobody who hasn't done too many bad things to be right with God in and of themselves. That's why his son came to die for us, so that we could have that redemption, that reconciliation with God. And that, brethren, should be a great comfort to us, knowing that he has all these great things planned for us because his son has died for us and because he loves us and he wants us to be with him forever in heaven. Are you in a relationship with God this morning that if he came back or if you died, that you would be in that eternal relationship with him in heaven? Because if not, then you have this precious opportunity right now to make things right. If you've never obeyed him, you can do that right now. Repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, believing in his power to save you, you can be buried with him in baptism and arise a new creature, one of his children. If you've done all that, but as you look within yourself this morning and you find that you're not living the way that you ought to, now is the time to repent of those things, to put them aside, like we've just talked about, so that you can be comforted, so that you can receive the help from your brothers, so that you can walk forward in a way that is better than the way you were walking before. If you're subject to the call of the gospel this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing?